have just confessed with our mouths that you are very great. Lord, we cannot even begin to comprehend your greatness. Lord, we ask, though, that you would help us to that end this morning, that you would fill this preacher so that we might see you for who you truly are. Father, we ask that you would, in a way, pull back the curtain that we might see your glory. And we know that when we see you, we will be changed. We pray for your blessing now and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a freshman in college, I was going through a very dark time in my life. I was going through many different trials and many hardships. And I can't go into all the details this morning for the sake of time. But here I am. I'm at one of the lowest points in my life. And I hear a sermon. And the preacher begins his sermon with these words: I want to speak to you about the subject of God. That message, which was, it was really the culmination of many things happening in my life. That message hit me like a ton of bricks, in a good way. God used that message really to change my life, as I look back on it. And the funny thing is, as I try to recall that message, I can't even remember who the preacher was. I don't even remember what he said. I don't remember what his text was. All I remember was that he preached a sermon about God, and it was life-changing for me. It was at this point in my life that I became absolutely convinced, absolutely persuaded, and I'm still persuaded to this very day by something that A.W. Tozer helped me to see. A.W. Tozer once said that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, what he is saying, or what he said, is that what we believe about God will determine how we live. It will determine who we are and how we live, in this life and in the next. So, today, no matter where you are at in your journey, whether you are going through some deep, dark waters today, or whether you are experiencing goodness and comfort and ease, wherever you are at, as we begin this new year as a church, you and I, what we need is we need a reorientation upon the one grand reality of the universe, God. We need to see God this morning as we start 2019 as a body. So I want to today preach to you a sermon about God. And to do this, I want you to open with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Page 1, if you need the page number. I think it's page 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the original language, when Moses penned these words in the Hebrew, it would have sounded something like this. Bereshit, bara, Elohim, et ashamayim va'et ha'aretz. These seven words in the original language are foundational for all of life. Absolutely foundational. Chiefly because we see in this verse four realities about God. And based upon these four realities about who God is, I'm going to give us some implications of what that means for our life. So number one, what we see here. Number one, God is. God is, or God exists. The Bible does not prove God exists. It assumes God exists. In the beginning, God. That's the statement it makes. There's no explanation, no proof. It's a simple statement. Yet this simple statement is meant to blow your mind away. You see, nothing else in the universe was, is, and is to come. Everything else had a beginning. Everything. Every molecule, proton and neutron, every plant, animal and human, every rock, ocean and tree, all had a beginning. God is, says Richard Sibbes. If he were not, nothing could be. I remember a very distinct time in my life when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, somewhere around there. I got to have a sleepover with my best friend. And I remember, for some reason, we stayed awake, way past our bedtime. Way past when we were supposed to be to sleep. And we were discussing the existence of God. And I couldn't wrap my brain around it. We couldn't wrap our brains around it. I still can't wrap my brain around God's existence. Many young inquisitive minds, they wonder, Daddy, where did God come from? Children, have you ever wondered this? Where did God come from? Well, this is a really good question because it shows that you are thinking. You look around in your world and you're looking for cause, for source, for origin. And the only answer to where did God come from is always and only God is. That's the answer. God is. This is why when Moses asks, who should I say sent me? What does the Lord tell him? Tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. Because God is or God exists, this means so many things, but one of the things it means that God is eternal. And what do we mean when we say God is eternal? Well, we mean at least three things. That God is eternal. First, God had no beginning. God had no beginning. Unlike God, we had a beginning. We technically possess aviternity. Maybe it's a word you haven't heard before. It's a word that the old theologians used to use, aeviternity, aviternity, which means we had a beginning, but we have no ending. Yes, our physical life will cease, but our spiritual life, as we know, will continue forever and ever. God had no beginning. Second, when we say God is eternal, we mean that he has no ending. No one can take his life from him. God cannot die. He cannot cease to exist. And third, God has no beginning. God has no ending. What do we mean when we say God is eternal? We mean thirdly, God has no succession of moments. God has no succession of moments. God comprehends all things as now, an eternal present. To borrow an analogy to get you to help think about this, to wrap our brains around this. We watch a football game take place in a succession of moments. We watch the Chicago Bears tromp on the Vikings in a succession of moments, right? And it's a glorious succession of moments if you're a Bears fan like me. But the game unfolds before our eyes. So the fourth quarter happens after the third quarter. And the third quarter happens after the second quarter. But God doesn't watch a football game like we do. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the fourth quarter and the first quarter all at the same time. He sees the game as now. It is present now. Now extrapolate that to world history. To all of world history. And this is why God can predict the future, because he sees the future, for it is now. Wrap your brain around that for a minute. God is. The Bible says, God is. What does that reality mean then for us? That God is, that he exists. Well, we could give so many implications, but the one I want to offer this morning is that because God is, eternity matters. Because God is, eternity matters. You see, all of us in this room are going to live somewhere forever. Heaven or hell. Or the new heavens and the new earth and the lake of fire. Now think about heaven and hell like this. If you've ever experienced physical suffering, yes you have, we all have. We all experience suffering in a fallen and broken world. And if you have something, even as minor as a headache, during that headache, sometimes it can be so severe that it can seem like time is lasting forever. Like this headache is lasting forever. That's what we say. And in a way, listen to me, in a way, hell will be like that. Because people in hell will suffer, it will seem like time is standing still. Only the reality is that it will go on and on and on. You see, we can take Tylenol, and we have hope that that headache is going to go away. Not so with hell. It lasts forever and ever and ever. It's hard to wrap your mind around that eternity. In contrast, in heaven, our joy is going to only increase more and more. Do you remember, for those of you who are married today, do you remember, as I do, falling in love with your spouse? I remember those days. Those were glorious days. Those were great days because we were enjoying getting to know one another. We were having so much fun. And I remember during those days, time just flew by. It flew by. Why? Because we were having fun. I can imagine that heaven will feel like it's flying by, but the reality is it is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's never going to end. Joy forever and ever. So when you think about God, that He is, that He exists, what this means is it means that eternity matters. Heaven and hell matter. So this new year, we need to have an eternal perspective on life. Why? Why? We don't know what 2019 will bring. We think we have a pretty good idea, but we absolutely do not know. We don't know what this week is going to bring. So don't only think about 2019. Think about eternity. Think about eternity. What I like to say to myself, what I like to say is there are really only 2 days that matter in life. Today and that day. That day that we meet the Lord, that we stand before our Maker. Those are the real only 2 days that matter in life. Today and that day. God is. Secondly, God is creator. God is creator. Look again at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth is shorthand in the Bible for everything. We teach our kids, what else did God make? Children, what else did God make? Everything. God made everything. God made all non-God. God is creator. And what this means is that God is independent. God is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. That's who He is. So, says Tozer, quote, were every man on earth to become an atheist, it could not affect God in any way. He is what He is, Tozer says, in Himself, without regard to any other. To believe in Him adds nothing to His perfections. To doubt Him takes nothing away. End quote. And what this means for us is that because God is creator, dependence matters. Dependence matters. It sounds a little weird, but you get the concept, I think. You see, we have no independent existence. And so we are absolutely dependent upon Him. We are dependent on God for everything. God is creator. We are creature. We are the created. So our every breath, our very existence is dependent on God. We exist because God exists. You see, that's the implication. And not only are we dependent as sort of a state, but we can depend on Him for everything and anything because God does not depend on anyone or anything. God is self-sufficient. Sufficient in and of Himself. Think about it with me for a moment. God does not need. We need food and water to survive. God does not need food and water. We need air to breathe, to survive. God does not need air to breathe and survive. We need our temperature, our body temperature, to be 98.6 degrees, or approximately 98.6 degrees. In my family this last week, it was anything but 98.6 degrees. But just think about it. If our body temperature was plus or minus 10 degrees, we would be dead. I would be dead. My kids can withstand high temperatures. God does not need a body temperature of 98.6 degrees. Why? Parents, talk to your kids about that at lunchtime. It'd be a good discussion. Why doesn't God need a body temperature of 98.6 degrees? Yeah, here's a sad reality. The sad reality is that you and I often live independent of God. We try to be God. We fight and live for our own independence. I know a person. There's a person I know who she professes to be her own God. She doesn't say it like that. She doesn't say, I'm my own God. But she is her own standard and measuring stick. She is the barometer of right and wrong. In her worldview, dependence on God, or anyone for that matter, is weakness. And this woman pictures in very stark, in-your-face kind of way, she pictures actually the sad reality of the human race in sin. She's just more blunt about it than we are. We are all born in a state of rebellion, a state of animosity, a state of wanting our own way. That's how we are born, and it's really hard to shrug that off in life. The remnants of that old man of indwelling sin are still there for us. That's the sad reality. Yet the happy reality is that the second person of the Trinity, who in Himself is according to His divine nature, eternal and independent, yet He became dependent. He became needy on His Heavenly Father so that we might be delivered from our independence. So in this new year, boy, I can't think of anything more important as I have this opportunity, this privilege to speak to all of you. I can't think of anything that is more important for God's people than to depend on God in 2019. That's obviously a million times easier said than done. But because God is creator, or he creates, dependence matters. We are dependent. We can depend on him. Brothers and sisters, listen. You can depend on God. He knows what you're going through, and he has the resources to help you. He does. He is self-sufficient in and of himself. He has everything. And so you can depend on him for what you need. Number three, God is community, or God relates. For a community to exist, there needs to be two parties or two people. You can't have a relationship with yourself. You need to have two. That God is relational is applied in verse 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see here, God creates. There was nothing, then God made everything. All non-living things, all living things. And then there was two. There was God and there was us. There was humanity. There was the possibility of a relationship. But even before God creates, hinted at in verse 2, we see God himself is a community. Who is he in a community with? Well, you know, God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now we get here more hints about the triune nature of God. God is triune. He is a community with himself. So since God is community, here is the implication. One implication. Relationships matter. Relationships matter. We were created for relationships with God and with one another. So I want you to do something this morning. I want you to think about a difficult relationship that you have in your life. Maybe it's with a husband, your husband, or your wife, or with a child, or with a parent, or with your mom or dad, or with a colleague. Think about a difficult relationship that you have. We all have them. How might that relationship look like, or how might you view that relationship in light of the fact that our relationships are derived from God, that he himself is a community, and our relationships come from him? Well, let me help you. God, as you know, made relationships beautiful and perfect, but the fall happened, and then our relationships were broken. And what this means on the ground, in the mundane, is that we make human relationships an end. We make them an end. What I mean by that is we seek to get out of human relationships what God never intended. Human relationships were never intended by God to be an end. Our human relationships, in other words, were never intended to provide ultimate happiness and ultimate satisfaction. Only God. Only God can provide this because God is the end. He is the perfect relationship in himself that all our relationships derive from, and we are meant to find oneness, happiness, satisfaction in him. So, do you want a perfect relationship in 2019? That's what you want. Man, I want my relationships to be better, perfect. Yeah, we all want that. God, you can have a perfect relationship in God. In the Lord, you can. I know a couple right now. It's sad. It's so sad. The wife is dissatisfied with her husband because he isn't providing the happiness that she wants. What's the problem? Well, there are many problems in this marriage, but one of the problems is that she's looking for happiness in the wrong place. In him, in her husband. She's not going to ultimately find what she's looking for in him. And neither are we. Paul Tripp and Tim Lane, they've written a book on relationships. A couple of grace groups are going through this book. And they've helped me so much in this topic. I get an F in relationships. Let's put it like that. And they've helped me a lot. And what they have said is that relationships are not meant for our happiness. They are meant for our redemption. If we can get our minds around that one concept in this year, so much would be better for us. So much would improve. So I ask you again, think about that relationship that is difficult, that is challenging right now. I want you to consider the fact that God is perhaps using that relationship to make you more like Jesus. Your redemption. How? In the difficulty, you are seeing your brokenness. You are seeing that you have no resources, that the resources are running out. You're seeing your need for God. And this is a good thing. It's a good thing because what is God doing? He's exposing your heart. He's causing you to turn to him for help and salvation. Only when we need God do we tend to turn to him. Do we tend to really run to him and go to him? So think about that relationship, that difficult relationship, and ask, Lord, what are you doing in my life? How do you want to change me? So often, man, so often we want to change the other person. Think about what God is doing in you to change you, to redeem you. God is a community. And what this means is that our relationships are derived from him. And this means relationships matter. Why? Because God is using your relationships to make you more like Jesus. That great redemptive purpose that God has for you, that he has had from the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, to make you like his son. Finally, fourth, God is communicative. I had to get another C in there. Or God speaks. God is communicative. When God creates all things, how did he do it? Well, you know, he creates with a word. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. God talks, God communicates, God said. Because God is communicative, what this means is that our words matter. It's no wonder then. It's no wonder. The significance of words is it's such a great significance. What is the two common problems that couples have in marriage? Communication and money. Right? Communication and money. Conflict is because of both of those things. There you go. So how should we view our communication in light of the fact that God is communicative? Well, I want to give three thoughts here, three biblical truths about our words. First, our words are created. Words are created. What I mean by this is that since God is creator, and since God speaks, he is the one that created our words. He is the one that created language. Our words exist because God is a speaking God. And what this means is that our words exist to serve him. They exist to serve him. And so when we gossip about a friend, when we criticize our wife, when we yell at our children, in those moments with those words, we are abusing what God has created. We are abusing what God has given us. We are in these moments, in other words, what we are doing is we are stealing from God's glory. That's what we're doing. Think about your words like that. Our words, when we gossip, when we criticize, harsh criticism, when we yell out of anger, in those moments, our words are not concerned with God's glory. They're concerned with our glory, our self-protection, our self-promotion. Words are created. Secondly, words are fruit. Words are fruit. What I mean by this is what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. This means that our problem with words is ultimately not about what we say, when we say it, or how we say it. Our problem is ultimately our hearts. You see, we can improve our vocabulary, our timing, and our tone, but this will ultimately not change our words. Our words are a fruit of our heart, whether of a good heart or of a bad heart. And number three, our words are not only created, they are not only fruit, but words are powerful. Think about it for a moment. Since our words come from our hearts, if our hearts are full of anger and envy and rivalry and jealousy and hurt and bitterness, what's going to be our words? What's going to come out of our mouths if that's our heart? It's not going to be good. And our words, in those moments, are what are they doing? They're bringing forth death. I mean, what good does slander do? What good? It does no good. It only tears down. In contrast, if our hearts are filled with joy and encouragement and love and hope and peace and trust, our words will express this. And this will produce life in someone. Words produce results. Words change people. Words are powerful. There's so much more we could say. Read James 3 about words. The point is that because God is communicative, words matter. Our words matter. So in essence, the question to ask is this: what do your words say about your God? Do your words reflect God in love, grace, hope, and joy, or do they reflect self in envy, jealousy, bitterness, rivalry, complaining, so on? Paul tells us how we are to use our words. Brothers and sisters, lay aside. Falsehood. Speak truth, each of you, with your neighbor. For you are members of one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. That's powerful. It will give grace to those who hear. Brothers, listen. Sisters, we have this morning looked at the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. And we've just scratched the surface. I really struggled with this sermon. I was talking with Pastor Jeff yesterday, and he asked if I was ready, and I said, well, not really. I said, I've done what I can do. I struggle with this sermon because it's a sermon about an eternal, self-sufficient being, about God. Where do you begin? Where do you end? I don't know. I really don't know. But I've got to end because we want to leave. So we can, though we can learn some lessons about ourselves from who God is when we look at God. We've learned this morning that God is, that He is creator, that He is community, that He is communicative. So you see, who God is informs who we are and what we do. It informs how we live our life. Who God is has implications for our life. How we view life and eternity, how we view our lives, whether in dependence on God or not, how we think and therefore regard our relationships, how we use our words. Above all, I can't think of a better way to begin 2019 as a body than to encourage each of you to get to know your God better. Brothers and sisters, get to know the God that you call your God better. That's what I want to do this year. And so I've given you a running start. I've given you one verse. And you can start in verse 2 and go right through the book of Revelation. And as you read your Bible this year, you can ask one simple question. What does this passage tell me about God? That's simply what you have to do. Ask, what does this say about God? You see, you can get to know God better. I love what Thomas Watson, the old Puritan pastor, once said. Quote, fresh joys spring continually from His face. And He is as much to be desired after millions of years as at the first moment. Your journey can start now. It can start this year to get to know God better. Let's do that together. Amen.